So what happens as we get into God's word? God's word tells us that it becomes like a mirror in our lives. This is like a spiritual mirror. And when you look into the spiritual mirror, you see your reflection as God wants to speak to us and show us what we really look like. Right now, this is a spiritual mirror being held up for the church in Sardis and the church in Oakville as well. And we're gonna look into the mirror today again. And because we're people and we're the church, we need this mirror as well. And God's gonna use that to show us our reflection, listen, as individuals, as couples, and as a church.
Hi, and welcome again to Live in the Light. I get to be the host of this program. My name is Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And hey, friends, you've joined us as we have been in the middle of a series in Revelation 2 and 3, directly speaking to those seven churches. In fact, we're calling the series A Word for the Church. As we've been finding, they've been strong messages, but they've been love letters to these churches, calling them, some of them, out of patterns of sinfulness that they need to repent of, and sensing and delighting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today's message, the letter to the church at Sardis, Robbie, that's a equally strong message, but equally loving.
Such a relevant word, too. You're right. Strong, loving, grace, truth. This is a church that had the reputation, quote unquote, of being alive, but the reality is Jesus says, can you imagine, Craig, hearing this? Jesus says you're actually dead. Like, spiritually, you think you got it going on, you have a shiny outside, but there's no engine in the car. And I'm just wondering, like, the amount of people, churches, again, this is for us. This is for the church. Like, to look at our lives and to say, do we know some Christianese? Do we got some pain on the outside? But the reality is there's no heart in us. I mean, wow. But again, there's always hope. There's always hope. And Jesus gives that to this church here. And I'm just so confident as we listen to this today, right now, and the Lord's going to speak, and there's something here for all of us. That's what God's word does. It's alive. So do it, Lord. Do it. Speak into our lives and change us that we give you glory. Amen.
All right, let's get right at it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, a letter to the spiritually dead. It's the church at Sardis. Here we go, friends. Let's go again to Pastor Robbie.
Why don't you find a Bible and open that, please, up to Revelation chapter 3. It's time to wake up, it's time to stand up, and it's time to put our hands up. Revelation chapter 3, and we're in our series, of course. This is a word for the church. I had a thought that encouraged me this week, and I've heard this before, and some of you have as well, just to hear it again. As we think about the church, of course, is not a building. The church is a people, right? The church is made up of the people of God. So we remember this too, loved ones. We don't come to this place to worship. We are the worship, right? Right? You, me, like those who are saved in Jesus Christ, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we gather together, but we bring the worship. So the building is in itself nothing. It's just a gathering place, a structure with a roof over it that kind of holds all of us who are the actual church. Okay, so that's exciting. So again, a point to the church. Go ahead. I'd point to the church. If you're saved in Christ and the people around you are saved in Christ, we are the church. So this is a word for the church. The church is people. And here's what we know about people. People don't change. In their sense of, people don't change in their need and in their sinfulness and their, I hope, great desire to hear what God has to say. So this word for the church then, first century, and the people there as the church, this is a word for us now. Of course, because we are also people making up the church. We need the word as well. So what happens as we get into God's word tells us that it becomes like a mirror in our lives. This is like a spiritual mirror. And when you look into the spiritual mirror, you see your reflection as God wants to speak to us and show us what we really look like. Now, sometimes we open God's word, right? As individuals, we open God's word, look in the mirror, and we're like, like this, right? Because we see something we don't want to see, our sin, and God showing us in his love, we need to change. And other times we look at it and we're like, oh, wow, like I haven't seen that. And we're so encouraged by that in that sense too. But right now, this is a spiritual mirror being held up for the church in Sardis and the church in Oakville as well. Okay, so I want to get your mirrors ready, okay? This is your spiritual mirror. Understand that, okay? And we're going to look into the mirror today again. And because we're people and we're the church, we need this mirror as well. And God's going to use that to show us our reflection, listen, as individuals, as couples, and as a church. It's all happening. The Holy Spirit does all of this as his word is preached. We hear a message, our family hears a message, and the church hears a message. And it's a mirror to all of us in that way. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read that, I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna jump in, okay? Revelation 3, verse 1 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Jesus says, I know, every letter he says this, I know everything. I see everything. There's nothing beyond me. There's no person that can hide from me. There's no church that can get away from my vision and glance. I see everything. I see everything. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Jesus says, I know. I know your works. He says, you have the reputation of being alive, Church of Sardis. But in reality, he says, you are dead. Wow. And then he says this, wake up then, wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So there's some there left saving and worth using. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Translation, this was a form of religion. There was no relationship. We'll get to that. Verse 3, remember then. So what do we do? Remember then, sit up, stand up, what you've received and heard, and now keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. That's a very stern and important warning. In verse 4, though, listen to the hope here. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, people who have not found themselves capitulating to sin entirely and are not dead. And they will walk with me in white. Wow. For they are worthy. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Listen to this. Jesus says, and I will confess his name before my Father and the angels. Then, of course, verse 6, the way every letter to the seven churches ends, he who has an ear, let him hear. Oh God, give us ears to hear. So Revelation chapter 3, our sermon title today is this, a letter to the spiritually dead. How's that for encouraging? Hey, how's it going? A letter to the spiritually dead. Thanks. That's really encouraging. Yep, but it's true. It's true right here in this letter. This is what's happening in the church of Sardis. And so we take that and we look at that and we say, okay, we need to learn from this. We need to be warned by this. We need to apply this. We're going to do our best by God's help to see it. So the church of Ephesus, lacking love. The church of Smyrna, suffering. The church of Pergamum, false teaching seeping in. The church of Thyatira, sexual sin was causing havoc and destruction. And now we see this, the church of Sardis, none of these things are mentioned. It was a church that appeared to be alive, but in reality, Jesus says it was dead. Fascinating. It's fascinating to reflect upon. And that's what we're going to do. So let's start with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, Sardis was a city where its best days were in the rearview mirror. It was a city, though, that had a lot of wealth. It was well-positioned on a trade route, so it had strategic geographical location. Sardis, interesting, this very, Sardis was the first place in Asia Minor to have coinage minted. The first place in Asia Minor where coins were used and formed. So this was, in some ways, the beginning of modern money. One commentator says this, Sardis was the place where modern money, as we would know it as coins, was born. Fascinating. So notice this too. So the place where modern money was born, and Sardis was also known as a place of luxury, softness, ease, comfort, apathy, luxury, and self-indulgence. So this is very important for our context today. You have a church that at one time was thriving, but is now struggling to have any kind of spiritual life. And the context is they had such ease and luxury. Here's what William Barclay said about the context of Sardis. He says this, this great characteristic of Sardis was that even on pagan lips, okay, so this isn't a spiritual commentary, it's a practical commentary. Sardis was a name of contempt. Why? Its people were notoriously loose living, notoriously pleasure seeking, and notoriously lovers of luxury. Sardis was a city of decadence. And that's so fascinating as we look at that, as we understand that, and to see the spiritual problems that Sardis had. What we're learning here, materialism is one of the single greatest killers of spiritual passion and spiritual vitality and spiritual life within our lives and within the church. So with this context, look what Jesus now says in verse 1. He says, the words of him who has the seven stars or seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now the seven spirits of God is what? The seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. Seven is a number indicating fullness or completeness. So let's be sure of this. As Jesus says, the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, indicating the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There is no church apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no church. The church doesn't exist apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. We are to worship the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember, loved ones, too, the Holy Spirit, he is not an it. He's a he. It's a person. He's a person. He is to be seen as a person, again, of the Trinity. We worship him. We love him. We long for him. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates life in the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews life in the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes someone to be born again, to go from death to life. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within that person and makes them a new creation. And Sardis, we will learn, it was a church that was dead. But listen, there's no church that the Holy Spirit cannot make alive again. There's no church beyond the saving power of God, the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit decides to move at the direction of the Father and the Son. Remember, the church began at Pentecost. And Pentecost was the giving of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So as a church, we long for, our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit of God. It's so important because our sin grieves the Spirit of God. And so our sin then weakens his power. We begin to lose his power and in some forms his life within us and in the church as a whole. When apathy sets in and sin sets in, the Spirit of God gets grieved. But that's why repentance invites him back in fullness and ushers his power in again upon the life of the church. Oh, remember this. We are entering into Sardis here, into the dead church. But there's one who makes alive, and he's the Holy Spirit of God. How much do you and I think about the Holy Spirit? How much do you and I... We live in a world of pragmatism, man. And we're in a culture right now where the church is so tempted with so much pragmatism, there's no need for the Holy Spirit. Like that one book that said, the title was The Forgotten God, meaning we talk about the Father and Son, but often in the church, there's no understanding, recognition, or dependence upon the actual third person, the Trinity himself, and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. We desperately, nothing takes place with the power of the Holy Spirit. What are the signs that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives? Here's a list we've used many times. I love this so much. Here are some signs that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I encourage you just to look at this and then look at your life. When God's Spirit is filling us, all of these won't be happening every time, but this is the desire. This is what he does in us. There's a greater love and intimacy with God. There's just flat out love for the Lord. There's an exaltation of Jesus as God the Son and Savior. We love the gospel. It's not about us, it's about him. The Spirit of God leads us to do that. There's power and boldness to witness and to preach. We find his strength. There's wisdom and faith. The Spirit of God fills us. We have wisdom, we have faith. There's deep joy. I mean, this in itself, just to sit on that. And often seen in singing and worship, the Spirit of God leads us to a sense of joy where we can't help but sing. There's release of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, him alone. The Holy Spirit's the one who decides and gives the gifts that are found within individuals and the church. Victory over sin and temptation. Again, it's not by trying harder. We build fences, that's helpful, but at the end of the day, the Spirit of God within us, allowing us to see the power of Christ and worship, he gives us victory, effectiveness and power in prayer. We don't want to pray, and God, please, would you give me the strength and the grace and the longing to pray as I move forward by faith and obedience right now, but the Spirit of God does this in me, a quiet confidence during opposition, and Satan comes in, the Spirit of God though comes and says, I'm with you. I will not leave you. Jesus loves you, and you will find yourself able to continue to go deeper trust in the scriptures as the when you're reading God's word, and then all of a sudden the truth leaps off the page and the illuminate. It's all by the Spirit of God. We are filled by God's Spirit. This happens, a renewed zeal for evangelism. This isn't just for me. This isn't just for this is for the world that is lost. The Spirit of God gives a fresh love of Christ in others. I can't ultimately love my wife the way I'm supposed to apart from the Lord. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love the lost apart from the power of God working in my life. I just encourage you, just look at this list. And I pray that as you look at it, as I do, I just long for this to be seen. But this is only happening by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. And I just say gently, but pastorally and lovingly, if you're looking at that list and you can't check off one, if you're honest, it's a great opportunity for a real heart examination and gut check to say, do I really know the Lord? The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And I'm not saying these things are happening in my life all the time. I'm just saying that I'm going to be able to see the Lord working. This is who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. This is what he desires to be, who he desires to be and what he desires to do. And then Jesus says, look back at our text in verse 1, Jesus says, and he holds the seven stars, which are we've learned this in week 1, the angels are the messengers of the churches. So Jesus controls the Holy Spirit and he holds the churches. He holds the messengers and the churches. Jesus will decide what is needed. I love these little introductions. Honestly, they're some of my favorite parts of these letters. I love them so much. The glory of Jesus, who he is, what he wants to do. So beautiful. But now we come to the letter specifically to Sardis. Jesus will now address two specific people in two very specific ways. The first group of people that Jesus now addresses, we're going to call it this in point one, it's this. It's those who appear to be alive but are actually dead. So Jesus, he says, okay, now I know your works, and I'm going to address the first group of people. I'm going to address the people who appear, they have a reputation of being alive, but in reality, they are dead. Look at verse 1. The end of verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So this is where the church of Sardis is just like the city of Sardis. They were relying on a glorious past to try to be the reality for their present. But what happened is if we only rely on the past, then we can be tempted to ignore the present reality. Notice there was an appearance of life. There was a reputation. People were talking about life in Sardis, in the church. There seemed to be vitality, but in spiritual reality, this is what's so amazing. In spiritual reality, the church was dead. Vance Havner said, I mean, every spiritual ministry, there are four stages. Every spiritual ministry. There's the man that leads to the movement, that leads to the machine, and then it becomes a monument. Sardis was a monument now. Began with men thriving. It became a movement at some level. It can drop into a machine, just start going through the motions, and the next generation isn't picking up the vitality of where the church began. And if it's not careful, the machine will turn into a monument where all it is a memory. And this is Sardis. There's much here for us to reflect upon right here. The church at Sardis surrounded by ease and comfort and luxury. The opposition to the church in Sardis, from what we can tell, was minimal. Wasn't a high cost for following Christ. So the church was relaxed, content, apathetic. But listen, the church was dead. And this is why complacency and lethargy are so dangerous. It's when the enemy will do his greatest harm. See, persecution and cost, we've been learning the last several months. Persecution is very helpful for the church because it keeps us alert. And you can feel the pain, and so you're so aware of what's happening. What happens, though, when the church kind of moves into this ease, luxurious, content, lying on our spiritual sofas, drinking our spiritual drinks, sitting back and being, everything's so good, and just kind of, there's no sense of danger or opposition. We can get lulled to sleep. And that's when the enemy will often just open the door and creep in unnoticed and begin to sow all these seeds of apathy, of lethargy, of killing spiritual passion, of division, of deadness. And this is what has happened within the church of Sardis. But don't get me wrong, I'm sure the church in Sardis, they had lots of nice people. They had a friendly environment, I'm sure. There are lots of good people. You know, like a strong community of some level, lots of great people. But the question is, but were they actually people who were alive? That's such a great question for our day as well. You know, how many ministries and reputations in our day have a reputation of life? Doing good, man. The world loves them. Lots of tolerance, good acts in the community. But the question is, are they alive in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ministries that have no friction or persecution of any kind, if our lives never have any friction because of our love for Jesus Christ with the world, that's not a good sign. Jesus says, woe to you when all people think well of you. A life that's truly growing in Jesus Christ is a life that at times must encounter difficulty and opposition because truth is exclusive and the love of Christ isn't always wanted by other people. And the church of Sardis seemingly just kind of going along. He's like, yeah, you got a reputation of being alive, but the reality is, Jesus says, I'm pronouncing you dead. But again, reputation, life, activity, busyness, fruit, but the Lord knows the truth. Now listen, as bad as this appeared to be, this was not a church without hope. It was not a church without hope. There was still opportunity, but three things from our text here, verses 2-3, three things that needed to happen for this church. The first thing was this, they needed to wake up. The church in Sardis, they needed to wake up, all right? So look at verse two. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up and know, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Okay, so it was late for the church of Sardis, but we're learning here, not too late. They were sleeping, spiritual coma, but it wasn't too late. That something still couldn't be done. But the first step is you gotta wake up. You gotta wake up. Now it's fascinating to know that the city of Sardis was located 1,500 feet above the main roads. And it had such powerful and impressive natural fortifications that it made the city feel like no one could ever penetrate its walls. And one of the reasons was this, they had this kind of sheer faced rock cliff on one of the edges that surely no army could ever climb up and get in. So it gave them such a sense of security. But the story goes, is that as the city of Sardis relaxed on this particular one front of their city, because no one could ever climb up this, no army could ever scale these walls. There was some soldier there from Sardis who was standing guard on some level. He dropped his helmet and his helmet falls down the cliff. And it went just far enough that he was able to walk down this hidden trail, retrieve his helmet, and then walk back up and stand at his post again. The thing he didn't realize, there was a member from the army that was trying to attack them was down below and watched this scene unfold. And so the enemy was watching this guy drop his helmet and he noticed that he was following this trail. And you couldn't see it from where you were, but all of a sudden he realized, wait, there is a way up. And so he waited till the guy went back up and he started to find his way up this route, and a bunch of his soldiers went with them. And because Sardis became so apathetic and confident, they left this place completely unguarded, and the people walked in, they found a way in, they opened the front gates, and they were completely destroyed. Really, that happened twice in some form, hundreds of years before Christ was even there. See, so it's no coincidence that when Jesus is writing this letter to the church of Sardis, and they have this in their, I mean, this story would be told over and over and over again. It says, don't fall asleep, man. Do not fall asleep and lose your guard, because when you don't realize it, man, the enemy will seep in. Oh, Sardis, you got to wake up. You got to wake up. You got to recognize where you're headed. You got to realize what's at stake. You can't neglect any longer what matters. Notice the works of Sardis were not complete, it says, verses 2 and 3. Now, why does it say that? They were filled with a sense of religion, but there was no relationship. They were going through the motions. I wonder, this context of this letter is for the church, but within the church, it's made up of people. So I apply it to people here right now. I apply it to our church right now. I apply it to the churches listening right now. I wonder who here today needs to wake up. Who here today honestly has a reputation of being alive, but in reality may not be. There's people here, you come to church, sit up, stand up, do your thing, maybe know some verses, maybe serve in some capacity, trying to do some good deeds, look the part, have a reputation of being alive, but in reality, the Lord knows, but unless there's the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, it just can't be religion. It just can't. You know religion is not Christianity, right? Religion is about what you do. Christianity is what's been done. Christianity, Jesus Christ has done it all. So religion is false. Religion doesn't get you into heaven, because religion is about what I do and you do. Christianity is what Jesus Christ has done everything. And maybe you're here right now, man, and playing a part. I attend church. I do this. I sing some song, but in reality, there's no life in here. And the first step is to understanding, wait, am I really? Now, am I asking you to doubt your salvation? No, I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation. But again, I am asking you what the Bible says. Examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. And the church as a whole needs to do that as well. The church as a whole, this is the necessary step of examining where we are, because we are always only a few steps away of us being the very thing that we're reading about right now. Are we alive? Is there fruit? Is there worship? Is there conviction? Is there love? Is there growth? I'm not talking like we're rocking it for Jesus all the time, but is there just a semblance of the life of Christ within us? No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 7, and I read even today in Luke 13, almost the same text, many will come up to Jesus at the end, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What? But Jesus, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did good deeds in your name. Depart from me, you workers of evil. I never knew you. What is Jesus describing right there? He's describing the people who think they're alive, but in reality, they're dead. They're dead because they've never had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest act of love that God could give you today and through me right now is to look you in the eyes for the people that are here and say, how do you know you're truly alive in Jesus Christ? He brings assurance. He brings assurance that we know he has done it, and we have been saved by grace and through faith. They needed to wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up. And then they need to do this. They need to sit up. They needed to sit up. Look at verse 3. It says, remember then what you have received and heard. Okay, so the church at Sardis now is commanded to preach the word and keep the truth. Now, how do you preach the word and keep the truth? It's by remembering, first of all, what is true. So Sardis, sit up and remember, what does God work in?
Well, a convicting message today for sure. We encourage you to be praying that God would help you as you choose to pursue him daily in your personal study and in prayer. Need some extra encouragement? Well, we have our previous messages and series available for you to listen online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.